Hey, Dave, are we on? Yep, good deal. All right, look at all those children go out. Will you turn with me and your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read the first six verses. This will be our scripture text for the morning sermon. This is a continuation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Would you stand in honor of God's word, please, if you can? Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time in prayer? Heavenly Father, most precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your inspired word. It is alive, it is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence not only in its accuracy, but also its efficacy. It will accomplish the work for which you sent it out, Lord, and accomplish that work this morning in the hearts of those present here this morning. Humble us, dear Lord, by your word. Teach us. Thank you that we don't come to it in our own strength, but we come to it by the power of your indwelling spirit, who not only helps us understand it, but will empower us to apply it for your glory and our good. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Judge not, that you be not judged. So what does Jesus mean here? Did he mean in his statement to his disciples, did he mean to say what people today mean when they use this verse? You ever hear this? You're talking to somebody and they say, well, you can't judge, you're a Christian. And Christians aren't supposed to judge. Have you ever heard that? Either maybe personally, or you've heard somebody else say it to somebody else. Is that what Jesus meant? Oftentimes in our society, it's a tactic that people use when they don't want to hear what you have to offer them regarding God and his word. They want to shut you down. They don't want you to disagree with them. And so they use the catch-all phrase, well, Jesus says you shouldn't judge. Is Jesus, by saying this to his disciples, identifying himself as a proponent for tolerance and having an open mind? Is that what Jesus is doing here when he says, do not judge, or judge not, lest you be judged? I believe most of us here this morning I believe most of us realize that when Jesus is telling his disciples, judge not that you be not judged, he is not telling his disciples to forego all spiritual discernment. Jesus is not flattening out his righteousness for his disciples, something that the Pharisees were very good at, and they were guilty of teaching their followers to do the same. He is not saying to his listeners, he is not saying to his disciples, he is not saying to his followers, they could not make any assessment between what is right and what is wrong, and that is how the world uses it today. Theologically, he is not saying you can't judge theologically, he's not saying you can't judge me morally, he's not saying you can't judge ethically how people live. That's not what Jesus is saying. Evidence abounds in Scripture that as Christians we are commanded to have proper assessments, to make proper judgments, and to have spiritual discernment regarding theology and people around us. Just a few examples in Scripture. I mean, we could take the rest of the time defending the position that Jesus, when he says judge not, is not saying all judgment. In John 7, verse 24, you might want to write it down. Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees come and says, how can you heal a man on the Sabbath? And this is what Jesus said to his Pharisees, not to his disciples, to his Pharisees. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. So there is a time for Christians to judge with a right judgment. Even in this very sermon in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, just glance down just a few verses later, Jesus says to his disciples, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And so you're supposed to beware. You're supposed to judge. You're supposed to know that that person, he looks like a sheep, but he's really a wolf. That entitles a judgment, a judgment. Paul to the church in Corinth, we read a little later when we took the Lord's Supper, but in chapter 5, verse 12, there's a man in their midst, a Christian man, a man who claims to be saved, and he's sleeping with his stepmom, mother-in-law, I'm not real sure, and this is what Paul says to the church. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, these unbelievers? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Notice that. Paul says that as believers, we're supposed to judge those inside the church in regards to the way they live ethically. Are they living according to God's word? So Jesus cannot be saying, never judge anyone in any circumstance. If he is saying that in Matthew chapter 7, he ends up contradicting himself, and we know that Jesus doesn't contradict himself. Nor is Jesus saying in this statement in verse 1, he's not saying to his disciples, there's a surefire way of you avoiding the final judgment by God, and that is not to judge others. Judge not, lest you be judged. So if you don't want to be judged by God one day, don't judge anybody here on earth. That's not what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Once again, there's ample evidence in Scripture that there will be a final judgment, regardless of whether you judged here on earth or not. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, in the context of Christians judging a brother in questionable matters, this is what Paul says. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? O you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us, Christian, non-believer, we're all going to stand before God one day in judgment. Now, it will be a different type of judgment, but as Christians, we will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. Our works one day will be judged by God. So whether you judge here or not, you're still going to be judged as a Christian one day by God the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we're supposed to judge, And we will be judged by God. So Jesus in 7:1, he is not saying don't judge, lest you be judged in the way that we think. In this very sermon, once again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I will never know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We will be judged. So, what does Jesus mean then when he says, judge not that you be not judged? Well, Jesus, like he always does in his sermon, he explains himself. He lets us know exactly what he means. Remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples on the side of the mountain in the context of a religious system that is dominated by a certain class of men who have held themselves up as the perfect standard of righteousness. And who are those men called? They were called scribes and Pharisees. They had the monopoly on the truth. And Jesus is combating them. He's combating that religious system. All throughout this sermon, Jesus has made the point to his disciples that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees falls short of the righteousness that God demands in his law. And who is the ultimate standard? Who is the ultimate example of the righteousness that God demands? Is it the Pharisees? No. Who is the only one that has come and fulfilled the law perfectly? Jesus himself. He claims that I have come to fulfill the law perfectly. I am the standard of righteousness. I am God's righteousness. And Jesus has, in no uncertain terms, warned the disciples over and over again not to be like the Pharisees. They are a group of hypocrites. Now, there were some Pharisees that were God-fearers, but as a whole, they were hypocrites. In chapter 5, just a little bit of review, he says, don't be like them in their understanding of the law and the prophets. Remember that over and over again, 6 times. It says, you have heard it said. And where did they hear it? They heard it from the Pharisees. And this, they quote the Old Testament, but they interpret it wrong. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't understand the scripture as they understand it. But I say, he's saying to them, basically, don't flatten out God's perfect standard of righteousness to merely an external conformity to the letter of the law. He is not saying, when he says don't be like them, he's not saying don't pursue righteousness, don't pursue the righteousness of God as described in the law, but he is saying the righteousness that you pursue must be my righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the righteousness of the Pharisees. Chapter 6, he says, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees in their pursuit of the praise of men. Don't make living out the law and its righteousness merely about getting your rewards here on earth. Now, Jesus isn't saying to them, don't pray, don't fast, don't give money to the needy. He says, don't pray, don't fast, don't give like the Pharisees, because the only reason they give it is for the what? The praise and adulation of men. Don't be like the Pharisees in chapter 6 in their pursuit of laying up treasures only for this world. He is not saying that we aren't going to have treasures in this world. We are going to have some treasures in this world. But the treasures we have in this world are not the reason we live. They should never be our greatest treasure. Who should be, as Christians, our greatest treasure? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he gets to chapter 7, and of course, you know, there weren't chapter 7, but when he gets to this section of his sermon, after all of these don't be like the Pharisees in their pursuit of righteousness and their understanding of the law and their seeking for treasures of this world and their seeking for the praise of men, he is saying, don't be like the Pharisees in their arrogant, self-righteous assessment, judgment, criticism of others. And so when he says judge not, he's talking about the judging that the Pharisees practice. He's not saying that we shouldn't judge at all. But don't judge and criticize according to the criteria of the self-righteous Pharisees. For, verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Pharisees were full of themselves. And they set themselves up as the ultimate standard for righteousness. And he's saying, look, the Pharisees think that by knowing all this stuff, that they are entitled to sit on the judgment seat and issue out edicts of judgment and assessing people for their motivations and their behaviors. And I'm telling you, disciples, that just because they know it all doesn't mean they're entitled to judge you. In fact, that is going to be held against them because they know what they know how they should live. They have all this information, they have all this knowledge, and they know how they should live, and they're going to be held up to that standard when they stand before God one day. They're not going to be able to offer an excuse. Well, I didn't know. Of course you did. You were judging everybody. That's why James says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And the Pharisees were teachers of the law, and that's what Jesus is saying in verse 2. They say they know the law, they teach the law, and God is going to hold them up to the standard they hold others up to. Don't be a teacher, James says, for you will incur stricter judgment. They believed, the Pharisees, that they had reached such a degree of righteousness far above the common man that they could rightly interpret the law and then relate it to how people were living in their lives. And so therefore they were in this unique position to judge other people without being able to be judged themselves. They were above the law. Look what Jesus says about them in Matthew chapter 23. You might want to turn there, Matthew 23. Jesus, when he's confronting the Pharisees, he says, verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. They said, well, we would have never done what they did, having the information that we have today. And what did they do with the prophet, the greatest prophet? What did they do? They killed him. Hypocrites. Judging others for the sin that they themselves commit. The Pharisees and the scribes looked down their noses at others who didn't measure up to their standard of righteousness. In their pride, they boastfully say to one another and to those they taught, well, we would never do that. I would never do that. I wouldn't be guilty. You wouldn't find me dead doing that. Well, you know Paul was a Pharisee, right? He was a very good Pharisee. He stuck out as one of the most righteous Pharisees. He knew the Pharisee's heart better than most because he was a Pharisee. And look what he says in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, he's speaking to Jews. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? And you know what? The Pharisees thought they did. They will escape the judgment of God because their righteousness is far superior to everyone else. In their self-righteousness, they claimed to be above criticism and judgment. They lacked a self-awareness of who they really were because of their own sinful pride, and they treated others with condemnation. Here's an example. Luke 18, we've read this passage before, but Jesus told this parable to some who trusted that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Exactly what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 7. He tells this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even," he probably put his hand pointing, "and even like that tax collector over there." What contempt, what judgment, what pride on the part of the Pharisees. And so when Jesus says, "Judge not that you may not judge," he is saying to his disciples in this particular portion of his sermon that there's no double standard with God. We should not judge or criticize others self-righteously, because in that type of judging, we are actually playing God. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And he's telling the disciples, don't play God. Criticizing, we assume we are exempt from what other people are not exempt from. The Pharisees had the wrong view of people. They thought that we aren't like them, we are not equal with them, we are above them. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that God will judge you all the same way with the same standard. Don't you dare for a second, Pharisees or disciples, think that because you're my followers, that somehow you're exempt from my rules and my judgment. Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus says to those Pharisees who we were just talking to a little bit earlier about killing the prophets, he says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Pretty tough words for men who thought they were self-righteous and above the judgment of God. And he's saying to his Pharisees, and he's saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us as an extension, don't you dare become like the Pharisees. Don't you dare begin judging self-righteously. Don't you dare start playing the role of God. That's a serious thing. Judging and criticizing others self-righteously fails to take into account that you have sin in your own life that you first need to take care of. Remember, he's talking to the disciples about the righteousness of the Pharisees, but he wants to make sure that righteousness doesn't infect them as well. Don't be like them. How so? Well, he asked two rhetorical questions there in Matthew chapter 7 to draw out the truth of how the disciples too can be guilty of the sin of self-righteousness. And we would be wise to listen carefully to what Jesus is instructing his disciples. First question, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? In other words, Jesus is saying that how in the world can you go around like the Pharisees, looking for specks in all the other people's lies, when you don't even notice the big beam sticking out of your own eye? It was like a beam that was used for construction. Go from one wall to the other and support the roof. And here you are looking for a little piece of sawdust, and you have this honking beam sticking out of your eye. It's really comical. If it weren't so serious, you might even laugh. With my kids in Brazil, I always said it was a telephone pole. lot. Do they have wood telephone poles here? Yeah. Here you are walking around with this large telephone pole. I mean, you're hitting everybody you come in contact with, but you want to inspect to see if they have a piece of sawdust in their eye. Were the disciples like this at all? Yeah, they were. There's all kinds of illustrations where they were like that. One in particular that I remember is, remember James and John? They got with their mother, and they went to talk to Jesus one time. And this is the context of the disciples always arguing among them, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Remember that? Several times they were in the presence of Jesus thinking, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? One day, John and James got the courage to get their mom. I think she was Jesus' relative, I think. Maybe you might want to check me out on that one. But she goes and talks to Jesus with them present and says, when you get to your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right side and one of them sit on your left side? And Jesus answers her. But the point I want to make now, when the disciples, when the other 10 men find out what they did, you know what they said? They became indignant. They were angry. They were mad that they had the gall to go to Jesus and ask them to be great in the kingdom of heaven when they had been doing it all along. You know why they were mad with him? Is probably they thought, why didn't we think of that? Why didn't we get our mom to talk to Jesus? Talk about not being able to see the log in your own eye while at the same time seeing the speck in your brother's eyes. And here's the second question that Jesus asked them in verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? This is already the third time in his sermon that Jesus has used the eye to make a spiritual point. He uses the eye as an analogy to teach them a lesson. And when he says the eye, he's not actually talking about a physical eye. He's not actually saying there's a log sticking out of your eye, take it out. Or there's a piece of dust in your brother's eye. He's talking about what? Heart issues. All three times when Jesus refers to the eye, he's referring to heart issues. You are hypocritical when you ignore the own heart sins in your own life before you take care, before you point out the sins in the heart of another man or woman. Jesus is saying, in effect, that self-righteousness is so much greater sin that offends God because it is the heart of pride. And what does God say about the proud? God hates the proud. God hates the arrogant man or woman. But he gives grace to the humble. Self-righteous people, Jesus is saying, like the scribes and Pharisees, in which you are in danger of doing yourselves, don't see their own sins. They only see the sins of others. Now, everybody else can see it. If you were walking around with a telephone pole out of your eye, do you think it would be obvious to other people? Everybody would be, ducking. Everybody would know that you have a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. The only person who doesn't know is whom? The person with a telephone pole sticking out of his eye. Crazy. But that's what pride leads to. Our sin seems so small and everybody else's seems so big. That's what Jesus is saying. And what's the remedy? Well, he says, first of all, take the log out of your own eye, disciples. Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart. So how do you take the sin out of your own heart? What did we do this morning? Confession, repentance, humility. And when you do that, and only after you do that, take care of your own sin, then you can deal with the issues in your brother's life. Now, Jesus doesn't say ignore the issues in your brother's life, does he? The answer isn't just to ignore their sin, say, well, we all sin. No, the issue is Take care of your own sin first, and then you can deal with the issue of your brother. So when he says don't judge, he's not saying never judge, but make sure you judge yourself first. Don't judge with an attitude of pride and superiority and self-righteousness. Jesus doesn't abdicate our responsibility to make assessments or judgments or criticize, but he puts them in the perspective that he wants them to be in. Yours first, and then everybody else. And if you're not willing to deal with your sin first, you're not capable of honestly dealing with the sin in somebody else's life. Look at this verse. Yours first, and then somebody else. Remember David? He sinned a couple times in his life. The most notable time is when he slept with Uriah's wife, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed, and tried to deceive everybody in the process. Verse 10 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's dealing with himself first. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. What's he doing? He's taking the log out of his own eye. Now, it took him a while. It took him almost a year walking around with a log in his eye until a man, Nathan, confronted him, and then he repented. But in Psalm 51, he's doing that. He's taking the log out of his own eye. But the text doesn't end there. Then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So first of all, he takes the log out of his own eye, and then he goes and takes the speck out of what? Others' eyes. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What is that? Well, it's taking the speck out of your brother's eye. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too. That's what? Taking the log out of your eye. Always taking your eye, taking the log out of your eye first, and then taking the speck out of a brother's eye. Luke 22, in reference to Peter, after his betrayal, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, that he would come to repentance, that he would acknowledge the log in his own eye. And then, when you have turned again, he says, strengthen your brothers. And so, Peter, you've dealt with the log in your eye in regards to your denial of me. Now feed my sheep. Now strengthen others. Once we've humbled ourselves, once his disciples have learned to humble themselves before God, they automatically get to a place where they can begin to make accurate assessments of other people. Not before. If you're not humble enough to deal with your own sin, you'll never be wise enough to deal with the sins of others. You'll always be biased. This is why I believe in verse 6, this is what Jesus says. Okay, you've gotten to the place where you need to be, where you can make correct, accurate assessments of other people. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So he's saying to his disciples, okay, you've taken care of the log in your own eye. You are no longer in a place of pride and self-righteousness, where you think that you're better than everybody else. And you can issue edicts from up high about how everybody else is acting. Okay, you're not there anymore. You're at a place low, ground level. Now you can begin to pronounce judgment on others. And here, in verse 6, it's no longer a judgment on your brothers as it was in verse 4 and 5, it's on the world. You realize that you, as a Christian, aren't even better than the world. You've been forgiven by the grace of God. But you realize that there are going to be people in the world who are not going to receive you kindly. Just like in my life, Jesus is saying, you as disciples, when you live righteous life, holy life, humble life before the world, there are going to be people, and he calls them dogs and hogs, pigs. They are illustrative of men and women who despise the holy things of God. They're going to despise the gospel. They're going to despise the truth of God's word. They're going to despise righteous living. They are not going to like you. In fact, Jesus, early in the sermon, one of the first things he said, he says, you will suffer persecution for my sake. There are people who are going to oppose you. And no matter how humble you are, no matter how good you are at taking the log out of your own eye, when these people are presented with the truth, they will trample underfoot those things that are precious to God, and they will attack you for being my servant. Now, their rejection of you isn't an excuse for you to be obstinate, to be critical, to be judgmental, but it's a motivation to judge wisely these men and women who act like dogs and hogs. So you're going to need wisdom in regards to these types of people. You're going to need wisdom. Who should I give the precious things of God to? Should I withhold it from that person because he's rejected so long? He's just trampling underfoot. He's hostile to me as a person. Although I've taken out the logs in my own eyes, you're going to need wisdom. And in verse 7, in Matthew chapter 7, what does Jesus say? And it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Ask for wisdom. Does James say anything about if you ask for wisdom, what will God do? He'll give you wisdom, right? And so as you deal with these hogs and dogs, you're going to need wisdom to act in the context of throwing out that which is precious. How much do I throw out? When do I throw out? When do I stop? All matters of wisdom. And then afterwards, and we're going to, when we get back from after my surgery in the beginning of April, we're going to go after that section and the golden rule and the tree and its fruit. But Jesus is main point. He's against a self-righteous judgment by Christians that mirrors the self-righteous judgment of the Pharisees, the critical religious class who thinks they're better than everybody else and never deals with their own sin first. So, how do you apply something like this? Let me have some questions here for you, okay? How can you tell that if you're leaning towards or you're guilty of this self-righteous critical judgment that Jesus warned his disciples about? First thing, did you, during the sermon, for one moment think about yourself, or were you always thinking about somebody else? Oh, that person really needs to hear this sermon. Or did you one time think, you know what? That describes me. If you didn't think about yourself at all during the previous 30 minutes, that is a possible indication that perhaps you're self-righteous. You're more concerned with the speck than the log in your own eye. Are you quick to excuse your own sin, justify yourself? Are you quick to condemn others? Are you the type of person who consistently believes that your way is better, that you are right, and that everybody else is wrong. Your way is always the best way. Are you resistant to change? Do you respond well when others come and talk to you and remind you that you too need to change? Or do you always defend yourself? Do you always have to have the last word? Perhaps a sign that you are a self-righteous man or woman. Do you desire the exhortation and admonition of others, or do you get angry when they have the courage to come and talk to you? Some of you are not easy to talk to about sin in your life. You always get defenses. You're always angry. And no one wants to talk to you anymore because you got this honking log banging everybody when you get close. Are you patient with those who mess up? With those who sin? Are you gracious, merciful? Do you see the need that you too need to admit and confess your sins? Do you care about others? Well, I think that's enough. I got a couple more here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Take some time right now in the quietness of your own heart and ask God by His Spirit to convict you, perhaps, of the sin of self-righteousness evidenced in your very quick judgment of others without even so much a thought that you could be guilty of the very same thing. Just say, God, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Confess, repent, ask forgiveness, and God, who is faithful, will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This week, ask God to give you a humble heart. Be quick to admit your own sin. Be slow to point out the sins of others. Make a habit of whenever you see somebody else doing wrong, asking yourself first the question, God, is that true of me too? I see it so clearly in their life, and you have said in your word that when I see it clearly in other people's life, it's usually because there's a big log sticking out of my own life. So before you reprove and condemn and judge yourself by the power of your indwelling spirit, Lord, do that in our lives this week so that we become a gracious church. We're not abdicating our responsibility to discern and to judge, just abdicating our responsibility to do it in pride. Forgive us, dear Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing a new little chorus. I think.